As was mentioned, I live just a few minutes south of here. I'm very fortunate and blessed that a number of the congregation where I speak are here at this hour, especially my wife and my daughter. They have come in spite of me, I guess. But we're so thankful that, especially that our daughter can get around. She's had so many back surgeries and neck surgeries and such things as that that sometimes we wonder if they'll ever get through. But it seems that she's on the mend now and doing very well. And we hope sincerely that the things that are being done now will restore her health again. I want to thank Pearl Street, your elders and preachers. And I want to thank each of you who are here tonight, because you have afforded me this opportunity. My subject is the last days of David and the enthronement of Solomon. At the age of 70, David was a weary old man. His physical condition was such that the stress and the turmoil of warfare had taken its toll. And we look at David as one who was well stricken in years, as the scripture says. Now, he is a man who was of such nature that his friends and his close associates tried to do something for him, to help him to live a more comfortable life. They searched throughout the land, and they found a fair maiden, a young damsel who was a virgin. And she was brought to David to care for him and to nurture him as long as he lived. It was, when we think of David as being very old and stricken in years at age 70, we're also reminded that Moses did not undertake his great work until he was 80 years old. Now, there's some comfort in that for some of us. And Abraham sired sons after he was 70 years old. Well, this indeed points to the fact that David was a man whose body was just worn out. And he knew that the time was coming when death was approaching. He had a number of things to do before he died, and he had a number of things, there had to be a number of things that he saw to would happen after he died. Adonijah, David's son, by his fourth son, by his wife Haggai, in the time when David was almost unable to move about and do anything, his son usurped the throne, and he tried to rule over Israel. Adonijah was a spoiled young man. And he was that way because the Bible tells us that David never told him, "No, you can't do that." And I wish some of our educational psychologists would learn the same thing today. But too much time spent in frittering away our time when we could be telling that which is right, cause a young person to grow up to be a worthy person. Adonijah seemed to think the throne is mine if I can take it. And so he took Joab, the great warrior, and Abiathar, a priest, and he chose only those men that he believed who would be loyal to him. And he went out on the place in the country, and he set up himself as king. He said, "I'm now king of Israel. I have an army. I have a priest. I have everything that a king needs." But he didn't have God. And so during the process of time, he conducted himself sort of like church splitters today, who find a little group that'll agree with them and go off by themselves somewhere and proclaim themselves to be the church of the Lord. We need to recognize those things as they happen. And we're reminded of what Paul said would happen to us, that in latter times grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. He said to those same elders, I cease not to warn you day and night for the place of 3 years. And he said, I did it with tears in my eyes. He was a man who loved the church of the Lord, and a man who wanted to see things done right. David held in his hand at this time a particular responsibility to see the things with regard to the physical kingdom of David were done right, and to see that that Solomon was established to the throne rather than Adonijah. Now, Nathan the prophet learned of Adonijah's plan to usurp the authority of the throne. Now remember, Nathan was the one who went in and said to the king, when he had taken a beautiful woman for a wife that belonged to another man, he talked to him about a rich man who had great flocks and about a poor man who had only one little ewe lamb. And the rich man stole that little ewe lamb from the poor man. And David was almost outraged. And he said, that man ought to be punished severely. And Nathan said to him, thou art the man. I want you to notice that there's a difference in being courageous in the face of and being in the position with and along beside of those who teach wrong. There's a difference in a person who is able to rise up and say, thou art the man, and the person who will go back in the corner somewhere and whisper something about somebody doing something wrong. Now, I don't believe that everything that a person does ought to be handled in accordance with Matthew 18. For it is, in that case, a situation between two men and two people only. And so we're not referring to that kind of thing, but we're referring to Nathan, who was brave enough to look Daniel in the eyes, David in the eyes, and say to him, thou art the man. You did it. David, by the prophet Nathan, and through his wife Bathsheba, they came to him and told him about the rebels in the kingdom. David was reminded of his promise to make Solomon king over Israel, and to that promise, the prophet Nathan agreed and testified that yes, it's so. Verse 28 through verse 40 in 1 Kings, first chapter, King David calls Zadok, the priest, and Nathan, the prophet, to his room. Remember, David is very sick. He's a very old man. He's just about worn out. And he said, I want Zadok and I want Nathan to come in here and talk to me. Solomon was anointed king in view of and in accordance with David's statements, and in accordance with David's will and the pointing out of the fact that he was the one to be anointed king. When Zadok and the priest the priest and Nathan the prophet came to the room of David, they were told that Solomon was to be anointed as king. And so they saw to this and went down where Solomon was, caused him to ride on the king's mule. And there is some significance in that in the Old Testament era. When people rode a mule, there was significance to it. He was anointed with a horn of oil, and he was called to be king over the nation of Israel. Now, the great uproar, or the great rising noise of rejoicing came. The trumpet sounded, and the people responded with a great shout that rent the earth. We hear about earthquakes out in California, and I hope that's where they stay. But the whole thing took place was of such nature that when the trumpet sounded and people heard that Solomon was now king, that they rose up with a shout that rent the earth. As far as tearing it apart, I think we're using one of those situations of where that we point out by something stronger than that the very truth that exists. And folk, in fact, these people were very, very enthusiastic over the fact that Solomon had now been appointed king. And these shouts of joy that were so great that it got the attention of Adonijah. And while Adonijah and Joab were talking about what all this commotion was, Jonathan arrived with the details of the occasion, and he told them about everything that happened. It's significant to me that I believe chapter 1, verse 46 of the book of 1 Kings, there's one statement that's made: Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. He was in charge. God had put him in charge through the promise from David and through the instructions that David gave to Zadok and Nathan, and through the careful fulfillment of the things that his own daddy had intended for him to do. Now, at the time when Solomon became king and all this great noise arose, the voice of shouting and people rejoicing that Solomon was now king, and the blast of the trumpet, when all that came to be known, and Jonathan ran up to, I get Joe Nathan and Jonathan mixed up. My daddy used to say the word, you pronounce that word Joe Nathan. And he said Deborah was pronounced Deborah. Of course, that's a long time ago. But Jonathan went up and told them about what was happening. And these people were each one the kind of people that had to be dealt with in a very special way. Because not only were they rebels in the kingdom, but they were people who were worthy of death because they rebelled against God's anointed, even though he was a poor old man. And 1 Kings 1 Kings chapter 1 through 46, chapter 2, verse 1 through 46, and it concludes the remarks that began in chapter 1, in that Adonijah sought refuge. Now, he was the one who had usurped the throne, claimed himself to be king, and he was knew he was guilty because Solomon would put him to death whenever he realized that Solomon was king, and Solomon had been rightly and justly anointed the king of Israel and given the honor to ride on the king's mule. Now, Adonijah sought refuge at the horns of the altar, and there was certain refuge that could be taken at the horns of the altar, but this wasn't one of them. A person guilty of trying to usurp the kingdom was not one who could be forgiven by simply going to the God's tabernacle and taking hold of the horns of the altar. 1 Kings 2:24, David charged to Solomon. David's death was near. He said, I go the way of all the earth. He told Solomon, be strong, show thyself a man. And I wish today that we had preachers in this country who would be strong enough to show themselves a man, rather than those people that preach those sugar biscuit Mickey Mouse watered down weak need sermons that we hear sometimes. We need preachers to teach us the things that tell us the truth and point out error in the lives of people. Nobody ever will be saved when they leave the church house thoroughly content with everything in their life. One of the jobs of preachers is to make people uncomfortable, is to make people uncomfortable in their sin. And when they're uncomfortable in their sin, they'll get out of it. Just like you sit down in an old chair and there's a nail in it. You'll get out of it if it's uncomfortable. Notice that David said to Solomon, you do these things and you live like God tells you to do, everything's going to be all right. And Solomon promised to be a blessing to the kingdom, and he promised, and David promised him that God would show blessings upon him if he would obey the law of God. Now there's a case of where even in the Old Testament, if anybody wants to make an argument about whether or not God's commandments are conditional or not, go back there even to the anointing of King Solomon as king over the nation of Israel, and you see David pointing out to him that God will bless you and God will help you if you will be obedient to God's will. It was that way then and it's that way now. Today some of my brethren would have called old David or Solomon, either one, a legalist, tried to attach some idea to them that they weren't really Christian because they said God's law had to be obeyed. And people need to learn that God, what the very lesson that Solomon taught to David, or David taught to Solomon, and that was to be faithful in the sight of God, and God will bless you. Now we recognize in this earth that God will bless us with eternal life if we live faithfully unto death. Jesus promised that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. David reminded Solomon that Joab had shed innocent blood and must be punished. Now, you see, in the study of 1 Kings, there are some parts of it that we've already gone over. We've got David on the throne, or Solomon on the throne, and David is still alive and telling him what to do. So everything in the Bible cannot be written in chronological order. It's not stacked up like it is on the screen of a computer. But it's there, and you have to talk about part of it, and you talk about the rest of it. So in this particular case, David was still alive, though the record has already pointed out that Solomon has been anointed king with oil, of the horn of oil, and has ridden on the king's mule. And David reminded Solomon that Joab had shed innocent blood and was to be punished. David rehearsed the matter of Shimei and his death sentence. Solomon was to carry it out and not to let the old man's gray hair cause him to back up from that job. We've got enough pipsqueaks trying to run the church today. We need some people who will listen to the word of God and who will be faithful to God as long as they live on the face of the earth. And if they be all gray-headed, God bless them for that. And this was a case where just the opposite, where David told Solomon, don't let his hoary head keep you from doing what you ought to do. Now, I don't by that mean any intent that we ought to disregard the wisdom of people who are older than us. But in this particular occasion, Solomon was younger than the man he was to kill, and David told him, don't let his gray hair keep you from doing what you ought to do. Now, were they guilty of murder? These men had to be killed. Is God, through David, through Solomon, through the hand of another man, guilty of murder? The Bible distinctly points out that there is a difference. And in this very passage itself, where it is said that Joab shed innocent blood, the Bible distinctly points out that there is a time for the capital punishment to be carried out. And there are a number of people on this particular occasion where that's carried out. David, I don't know why Daniel keeps coming up in my mind, but he's a great man of the Old Testament. David died after reigning over Israel for 40 years. Now, poor old Adonijah. David had said, if he continues to live and shows himself a man and conducts himself like he ought to, even though he led this request or led this idea, he's going to usurp the throne of the kingdom, we're going to let him live as long as he behaves himself. Well, this poor ignorant thing didn't have any better judgment than to go to Bathsheba and get her to go into Solomon and to ask Solomon if he could have the beautiful young damsel that had been brought to comfort David when he was very sick in his early years. He wanted Abishag to be his wife. And David said he may as well have asked for the kingdom. Well, do you know how then and how later wives affected the conduct of their husbands, and especially how David and Solomon's wives affected their lives? And so here comes this man who's one time rebelled against the whole kingdom by saying, I'm the king, I have an army, I have a priesthood, I'm a king, I don't care who else is supposed to be king. I know God promised, David promised Solomon that he would be king, but I'm going to be king. Now, David said, well, it was his brother, his half-brother anyway. He said, as long as he behaves himself from now on, let him live. But he didn't have any more sense than to come and ask for Abishag to be his wife. Now, you talk about a man acting out of pure stupidity or some other thing. When David says, as long as you conduct yourself as a man ought to conduct himself, you'll live. Next thing you know, he's over here asking for one of the king's own people, for his wife. And because of that, the death sentence was passed upon him. King Solomon told Abiathar that he was worthy of death, but that he would spare him at that time. Now, this was another one of the cohorts of Adonijah. And he said, I'm going to spare you at this time, because you are a priest, and because at one time you did bury the Ark of God. And that's the only reason I'm letting you live. I want to be merciful to you because you're a priest and because you carried the Ark of God. And sure enough, the man brought death upon himself because he asked for the fair virgin to be his wife, who had been brought in to care for David in his old age. And Solomon said he may as well have asked for the kingdom, because when you think about it seriously, how many things did these kings of Israel get into when they married certain women and they were led away from serving God? Solomon gave instruction that Joab was to be put to death by Benaiah. But Joab sought refuge in the tabernacle by taking hold of the horns of the altar. And because he would not leave, the man who was sent to put him to death came back and told the king what the situation was. He is at the altar and he has hold of the horns of the altar. Now this, as we mentioned a moment ago, was a condition that people met when they sought refuge. And in most accounts of this, when people did this, they were allowed to live. But when Benaiah went back to King Solomon and told them that Adonijah had asked for the young maiden to be his wife, pardon me, that's Benaiah, he said, is he in the altar? He's holding the horns of the altar. He won't leave. Kill him where he is. Now, not everything in life is pleasant. This, in the Old Testament, is a symbol of rebellion against God. And there were very stringent measures that had to be carried out. And Solomon gave the order to carry them out. And the man came back and said, he's taken refuge on the horns of the altar. And King Solomon said, kill him where he is. Now people today engage in spiritual wickedness, engage in doing those things that are wrong religiously. They seek refuge in what they call some sort of church house or some sort of church mythology or a book of their own writings and their own creeds. But it's up to the man of God to take the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit and thrust it to the hilt and kill that old man of sin. You do it with the Word of God today. How many men are there who either don't know or do not have the courage to carry out that same thing that Solomon told his man to do? Zadok was elevated to the position of high priest, the highest in the priesthood. Shemaiah was told to build himself a house in Jerusalem and not to leave town under penalty of death. He said, now, you build your house, you stay here in Jerusalem, and I won't put you to death. But once you cross the brook Kidron and you go anywhere else going out of Jerusalem, you set yourself up for the death penalty. Well, it's strange that how short some people's memory is. When the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and were weak in number, and they were attacked by a strong nation, and they did not have much to defend themselves with, God said to those people, whom we eventually come to know as the Amalekites, Because you have attacked my people when they were weak, I will destroy you. Now that's the reason God, through Samuel, sent King Saul down to the Amalekites and caused them to kill every person, man, woman, boy, girl, sheep, oxen, and everything else that was there, to wipe them off the face of the earth. You know how long it was after that? 450 years later. God doesn't forget his promises. Well, Shemaiah forgot what was promised him. One day, someone brought him the news that two of his servants had went off and gone over to Gath, and so he just got up and went over to got them and brought them back there. Now, when he did that, he returned to Jerusalem. The word came from the proper authority. He has violated the commandment that was given 3 years ago. Now put him to death. And so he was executed. 1 Kings 2 verse 41 makes a simple statement. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. All the enemies of David had been, and Solomon had been destroyed. The place, the peace and joy abounded in the kingdom. But then the very next thing causes us to have serious concern about Solomon when it said that he made affinity with Pharaoh, which means that he arranged a wedding with Pharaoh's daughter. And it was because of this later on, and Solomon taking so many wives from so many strange places, that eventually led to his downfall. There are many great and wonderful things in the life of Solomon that we could recount. But his downfall is still there. Now, Samuel went to Gibeon and offered up probably the greatest animal sacrifice that man has ever offered. And this pleased God, and that night God appeared to him in a night dream and said, what shall I give thee? Solomon's response was, I don't know how to go in and come out. I'm just a child. I don't understand all the things about a kingdom. Then, Lord, will you give me the understanding that I may rule this thy people, thy so great of the people, well? And it pleased God because Samuel had not asked for the things for himself, but had asked for the goodness of the kingdom. And God gave him wisdom and gave him power and strength, and God gave him more things than any other king has had since that time. God's word is everlasting. God always makes the right decision. God responded to Solomon's request in a way that was right and good for the kingdom. The account of his wisdom, first given to us in the book of Solomon, is about the two prostitutes who brought a child to him. One of them had turned over in the bed that night and smothered the child. And so she took her child and put it over in the other bed and got the live child and put it over in her bed. And there wasn't 3 days difference in their age. And so it might be a thing you could get away with. And so she tried it. And so the whole thing was brought to King Solomon. And Solomon said, get me a sword. I want to cut the child half in two and give half to her and half to this one. And the woman to whom the child belonged to cried out, no, don't kill the child. Let her have it. Solomon says, now I know who the child belongs to. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 footmen, horsemen. Food was provided from each of the parts of the kingdom, and there was a daily supply for both the animals and the people. Solomon did a great thing, and in part of the great things that Solomon did are recorded in other books, and the things, the psalms that he wrote, and the songs that he sang, and the proverbs that he gave us to cause us to remember were all so great that we need to study them continually to learn how God's man ought to live. Now let's conclude put together what we've said. God keeps his promises. Remember that. Good will eventually triumph over evil. The schemes of man do not count when compared to the promises of God. Solomon ascended the throne because King David told him that's where he ought to be. And rightfully, he was. Solomon was unselfish and did not ask God for riches and for all the things that might heap upon himself. But he asked that he might be able to rule God's people well. God gave Solomon far more than he asked for. There was no one in the kingdom that needed and no one that had too much. Very carefully, Solomon took care of carrying out the death penalty that had been appointed for those men who were worthy of it. The reign of Solomon is, in a sense, a beautiful picture. It is affected by the statement that every man sat under his own fig tree or his own vine. Now, you don't do that when there's war going on, and you don't do that when you're hungry. You do that when you have plenty to eat and when God's doing things with you and for you that need to be done. That's the kind of person who's able to sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. The time of the rule of Solomon was not the time for a person to make application of the hitchhike syndrome. You know, some of us have hitchhiked all our lives in different for a long time ago all over the United States, but you don't do it now. And you know, really what hitchhiking is I'm going to stand by the road and hold up my thumb. If somebody comes by with a car and he has enough gas and his tires are good and he's going where I want to go, I'll ride with you. But it wasn't that way in Solomon's day. Every man worked for what he needed and he had it. And today, as we as God's children live, we must be reminded of the conditional nature of God's commandments. The brotherhood is claiming, some in the brotherhood today are claiming that they can refuse to obey God's commandments because it's all a love letter. They claim that a person can go to heaven by grace only or by faith only. They say that by obeying God has nothing to do with their eternal salvation. I want to tell you something right now. It is a scandalous and outrageous lie to say that it is a scandalous and outrageous lie that we can do nothing about our soul salvation. Now let me talk to you a minute about some of you people who just go to church every once in a while. May not be very many of you here, but I want to talk to you. If you think you can go to church and get there after the first song is sung, plop yourself down on the back seat and say, "All right, preacher, entertain me." And as the old cliche goes, they want a sermonette by a preacherette to Christianette so all they can all get out and smoke a cigarette. Brother, if that's the way you think, you better change your thinking. If you think that church is showing up, all there is to church is showing up, having a seat there, daydreaming through the sermon, eating some bread and drinking some grape juice, putting $10 in the collection plate and saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus," go home and think you got it made, brother, you better look at it again. Because if that's your attitude toward church, you'll bust hell wide open and splash fire mile high. May God help us to make it plain.